chapter 11. Now, we have been talking, preaching a series of messages the last few times that we've met on the subject of faith fantastic. Faith fantastic. We found that the apostle was writing a group of Hebrew Christians who were undergoing severe persecution. Now, you need to take this to heart. Oh, we're spoiled today. Yes, we are spoiled. We don't appreciate the freedom that we celebrated July the 4th that we possess in this nation. I don't know how much longer we're going to have it. Brother Contreras can appreciate it. He's been in a place where it hasn't been the experience of him or the people where he went to preach. And we're spoiled of this. These Hebrew Christians had lost their family. They lost their possessions. And they were undergoing severe persecution by the ecclesiastical powers of the day, the Jews. And they were Jews. It was their brethren. Now, I tell you, it don't hurt me so bad when my enemies hate me, but it hurts me to the core when people that are supposed to love me suddenly turn on me and begin to hate me. And that's what they were experiencing. And so for that reason, they were going to go back under the Levitical system. Yes, they'd believed in Christ, but they were going to go back under the Levitical system of offerings and sacrifices to find the peace of God. The apostle is writing them and warning them that if you do that, then you will expose yourself to the chastising hand of God upon you. Now, to give you a graphic picture of exactly what he's talking about here, many of you have been to the grocery store and you've bought many items that come in cans, some in boxes. You can't see the product that's inside the can, but on that can there's a label, or on that box there's a label. One can may say peas. Another can may say chicken gumbo. And on that label, you know what you're going to see? A picture, a graphic of what that product looks like. Now, there's not a one of you here this morning that will take a can of peas off of the shelf and cut the label off of the can and sit down and eat that label and throw the can away, will you? That's exactly what they were attempting to do as Hebrews. All of the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices were pictures of Him who was to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the Passover, was a picture of the Lamb of Calvary. The manna in the wilderness was a picture of the bread of life, amen. That rock that gave forth that water was a picture of the waters of salvation that would be provided by that rock, and the Bible says that rock was Christ. And so they were going to throw away the substance, the product, and eat the label, if you will. Paul said, you cannot do that. You cannot turn and go backward and ever expect to go forward. You've got to keep progressing for the Lord. And for that reason, he says, I want to bring something to your remembrance. How did you come to know the Lord? How did you get saved? Paul had this problem at Galatia. He said, you weren't saved by keeping the law. He said, therefore, by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Not by the works of the law did you get saved. You got saved through faith in Christ. Now, we're going to have to discuss, he says, the subject of faith. And so in verse 1, as we preached, he begins to describe or to define what faith is. Amen. And he talks about faith being substance and faith being evidence. And so what he's saying simply is this. We don't need to reconsider how a man comes to Christ. What we need to consider is whether or not you ever came to Him to start with. And if you did, how did you get to Him? How did you get to Him? Well, did you get to Him through the Old Testament sacrifices? No. Jesus has already died. Those sacrifices have been done away with. There's no need in the ceremonial law anyway. You came because of Calvary, and you placed your faith in Him. And he goes on to say, now listen, you talking about the Old Testament economy, let me explain something to you. Everybody in the Old Testament economy operated and came to God the same way that you come to God. They came by faith. And so in verse 1, he begins to define and to describe faith, and then throughout the rest of that chapter, he begins to demonstrate faith in the lives of people that all of these Hebrew Christians were acquainted with. And so, he talks about the faith of Abel in verse number 4. And he talks about the offering that he brought, the sacrifice, or the worship. And so we find, Paul points out in the Old Testament, that he who was a possessor of faith worshiped right. Faith worships. That's what he's saying there. And so this morning I want us to move on and find demonstrated just what else faith does. In Hebrews 11 and verse 5, he says this, "By faith," you're going to read this over and over again, "by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now that's what we should have a desire to do this morning, to please God. But please read verse number 6. But, now what is but? But is a conjunction. What does a conjunction do? It joins together two thoughts in a sentence. A conjunction is the trailer hitch on your truck that you use to hook your trailer, your boat, or your utility trailer to your truck. A conjunction is the hitch between two train cars that cause them to go in the same direction at the same time. That's what a conjunction is. And so he says, listen, by faith Enoch had an experience. What did he do? He was translated, and the Bible said that he pleased God. But, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. All right? If Enoch pleased God, O Hebrew Christians, how did he please God? Tell me, folks. By faith he pleased God. Listen to it. By faith. Without faith, he said, is it is impossible to please God. So we know right there he's telling us that Enoch was what? A man of faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, what is this about Enoch? What is he talking about here? I want you to go back to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, if you will, for just a moment, and let's read this scripture that the apostle is talking about here and that he's preaching this message about. In Genesis chapter number 5, early in the Bible, here it begins to give a genealogy, if you will. By the way, that's what the book of Genesis is about. It's about genealogies, family trees. And listen to what he said. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 21. Listen to what it says. And Enoch, who had been the son of Jared, lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch, look here, walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now look, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, put the things on parallel in Hebrews 11 and here in Genesis 5. What do we find in Hebrews 11? Enoch was a man that pleased God. That's what he said in Hebrews 11. It's expressed this way in the Old Testament in Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God. Enoch, therefore, pleased God. How? By walking with God. Therefore, walking with God is equivalent or tantamount to what? Placing faith in God. He walked with God because he had faith in God, and because he had faith with God, thus he walked with God, and therefore he pleased God. Now I want to tell you, you'll never live a successful Christian life. You will never live for God. You'll never turn to God until somehow faith is generated in your heart that produces a life within you and a motivating power that will cause you to get up and walk with God. That was the experience of Enoch. And so in Abel, he said, I want you to understand that faith worships right. You tell me you got faith and you never worship God, I don't believe you. I believe the Bible. But not only does it say that faith worships right, but he said faith also walks right. You see, we get it backwards. We get people in the church. We try to show them the ministries of the church and things that we need to be doing out here for others. And we fail, first of all, which is what we should do, to teach them to worship God. You must worship God before you can ever walk with God. Amen. You can't get out here and serve God and walk with God in a wicked world until you've learned to experience the worship of God in the house of God. You ought to get something when you come to the house of God that'll help you through the coming week. Amen. That's why we have tapes and things. And if you don't, then bless your hearts. You ought to get rid of me and get somebody in here who they can help you to live for God. Amen. I certainly wouldn't want to be in the way. Faith worships, he says, but then he said faith walks. See, a lot of people want to tell you that they believe in the Lord, but they've never had a walk that reflected the fact that they know the Lord. Amen? Amen? A lot of folks don't want to worship God. You get out here at 25th Avenue and 25th Street in Gulfport, Mississippi, in that busy intersection, and if you can get folks to slow down the red light long enough and get up there with a pad and say, "Do you believe in God?" Majority of them going to tell you they believe in God. Say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Majority of them going to tell you they believe in Jesus. Amen. But I would ask you this. If you believe in Jesus and you have faith in Him, why ain't you worshiping Him? If you believe in Him and have faith in Him, why ain't you walking with Him then? That's what faith does. And so the apostle is asking this question. If you've placed your faith in Christ and your trust in the work of Calvary, then if you are going to go back and worship the lambs and the goats and the bulls, if you're going to go back and walk away from God to the past and to the shadow and leave the substance, I wonder if you've really experienced the faith that saves a man. Amen. There's a faith that saves a man. There's a faith that sends a man to hell. Faith does not come naturally except in one experience. That's faith in mom and daddy. Now, I've seen that. You can deny it all you want to. Moment that baby comes out of that womb and they throw it upon that mama's belly, honey, it knows who this is. I've seen that with my eyes. That's the only faith that comes naturally, amen. The rest of it must be developed. You must learn to trust individuals in this life by the experiences that you have with them, amen. And so I want to tell you something. Faith is something that is developed, amen, and experienced. And it begins with the Word of God. So the Bible says here, and the apostle's pointing out to the Hebrews that Enoch was a man that pleased God. Verse 6 says if he pleased him, he had to do it how? By faith. And the book of Genesis says that he was a man that walked with God. And so faith walks right. You got faith? Then show me you walk right. Huh? Amen. Show me you walk. We got a bunch of talk today. And man, I've heard my fill of it. I about had all I can stand of it. I want to see some walk out of somebody if you say you got faith in Christ. You say you're going to heaven. Then neighbor, let's see you prove that to somebody. Walk it. Don't just talk it. That's what he's saying here. Have faith in God. Well now, I want you to understand that Enoch is one of two men before the flood that the Bible describes them that way and says that they walk with God. Enoch was one, and Noah was the other, and we'll deal with him next week. But let's deal with Enoch a little bit here. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, if walking with God is equivalent to pleasing God, and in order to please God, you've got to have faith in God, then what does it mean, amen, to walk with God? Number one, according to verse number 6 there in Hebrews 11, in order for a person to walk with God, then he must experience acceptance of Him. Huh? But without faith is it impossible to please God? Why? Because he that cometh unto God must believe that He is. Amen. Now go back to your poll that you took at 25th and 25th. A lot of people said they believed in God. But now what God did they believe in? Did they believe in the God of Christianity? Did they believe in the God of Islam? Did they believe in the God of Buddhism? Did they believe in the God of Hinduism? Why say, preacher? Well, they're probably all the same God. Then why do they all have a different formula for coming to Him? If He's the same God. Why do they all have a different book about Him then? Huh? That ever shake your faith a little bit and wonder, man, does God really know what He's doing? All I'd ask you is this. You look at what faith has filled the world with missionaries who really believe the message and have put the money and the backbone behind individuals to send missionaries to the darkest parts of this world in order that people might hear the message of the gospel. Show me any other religion that has a gospel at all, any good news. They're all bad news. That's right. Islam is based on the fact that you do right, you'll go to heaven. If you don't do right, you'll go to hell. And we don't need Jesus in between. Won't work. He that cometh unto God must believe that He is. Before you can ever walk with God, before Enoch could ever walk with God, he had to believe there was a God. And he had to believe that there was one true God. Amen. Yes, it did. And then he had to accept that fact. Amen. It's basic right there. Evolution teaches there is no God. The very basis and the producing of evolution was for the fact of disproving that there was a God. It was not science who came to the church and said, "You poor, ignorant Christian people, don't you know there's no such thing as a God?" They never bothered with that. They think you're an idiot anyway. Huh? You know who came up with the concept of theistic evolution? Preachers did. Oh, they were afraid. They would look ignorant in the world's eyes. And so to try to reconcile the concept of evolution happening over millions of years, they took the days of Genesis chapter 1 and turned them into long periods of time and translated that word day to mean a extended period of time whenever it said the morning and the evening was the first day, not the mornings and the evenings and the years and the eons was the first day. Evolution is taught to instill in the hearts of our young people the fact that there is no God. It's the work of the devil, because if they cannot accept the fact that there is a God, they will never see the reason to come to a God. And so they'll tote pistols in their britches. They'll stick dope up their nose and in their veins, because if there's no God, there's no eternity and there's no judgment. You can't please God like that. When our nation forgets that there's a God, the Bible makes it very plain, we'll be turned into hell. If you want to walk with God, you first of all going to have to believe that He is. There must be acceptance of Him. Yes, I know there's a God. That takes us to step number two. If you're going to walk with God and you have experienced in your heart acceptance of Him, then there must be agreement with Him. Huh? Now, Amos made it plain in Amos chapter 4. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So if you're going to walk with God, one of two things has to happen. God either has to agree with you, or you have to agree with God. Isn't that true? That's true in anything, in business, in a marriage. If two don't agree about some things, they'll never make it. They'll wind up fussing and fighting. I mean, after all, the sexual attraction fades with the years. The emotions fade and are numb through the years at times. Honey, I want to tell you, if you ain't got a reason and an agreement to go on, then you ain't going to go on. Amen. So, neighbor, if you're going to walk with God, you first of all got to believe that He is there. And then if you're going to walk with God, then you're going to have to agree with God. You're going to have to agree with God about your sin. You're going to have to agree with God that God said that sin, neighbor, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us are going to die if the Lord tarries. Some of us are going to die with cancer. Some of us are going to die from heart attacks. Some of us are going to die maybe with liver disease. All kind of different things. But the fact remains we're all going to die. And the ultimate reason we're going to die is not because of the cancer, the heart attack, or the liver disease. One word. Sin. Had Adam never sinned in that garden, then death would never have been the experience of man. You have to agree with God about your sin. A lot of people come to God and say, "God, I'm a pretty good person. Boy, I've supported the United Way. I've given to the United Negro College Fund. I've supported all kind of good organizations in my life. I'm just a pretty good fella." You are a pretty good fella compared to other men. But compared to the standard that God requires, you fall way short. Huh? You know what you are?
You're just good enough to go to hell.
Amen. Hey, that's the reality of sin, my friend. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that man enters this world without a propensity to serve God. Amen. So if you're going to walk with God, there must be an acceptance of Him and there must be an agreement with Him. You must not only agree about the subject of sin, you must agree with Him about the subject of salvation. You're going to walk with Him. Huh? Well, that's just common sense. God, before the foundation of the world, being omniscient, knowing that when He created Adam, he would sin. You think God's that ignorant? That He didn't know it? Well, sure He did. But because God will not be defeated in anything He wants to do, God's just that hard-headed. You may as well make up your mind to that. God made provision so that whenever this man, by the way, whom He created in His image, that when he fell, there would be a way for restoration of communion between him and man. How did He do that? He did it through Calvary. All right? He foreordained it. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, He said, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law. Huh? At just the right time. That's exactly what that language means there. God planned it, and then God produced it. Amen. Now, along comes arrogant man. I agree with you, God. Man really is not that good. He is a sinful being. But now I don't know if I agree with about the way to come to you. All right, God gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. We all know that. But God, I'm going to come this way. I think this way is just as good as that way. After all, there are many roads, many paths to God, according to Clark Morphew. I'm sorry. Jesus said there wasn't but one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He meant it, or He should have said, I am a liar. Huh? You're going to have to agree with God about sin, about salvation, and a lot of other things. And the only way you're going to know if you're walking with God or one or not is just to see if you agree with Him. You say, well, I found something here. I disagree with Him, and I ain't walking with I don't believe that. Well, then you're not walking with God. That's what He said. There must be an acceptance of Him. There must be an agreement with Him, and there must be an abiding in Him. Well, now, what do you mean by that, preacher? What did He say? He that cometh unto God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. You know why a lot of people don't want to serve God? They hadn't seen God's bank account lately. Huh? You take this money-grubbing, mammon-loving crowd today, son, if they could ever see inside the vault of God for no other reason than that, they'd say, huh, man, I want to get in on that. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Honey, God's got something for you. Now, you be understand one thing. The devil don't want you to get it. And he's going to fight you all the way. But neighbor, God's got something for folks that want to serve Him. That's what He said. And for those that seek Him. So there must be an abiding in Him. What do you mean by that? It means just keep on keeping on. That's what He's saying for the Hebrews here. Folks, don't go back. You can't do any better than Calvary. That's what He's saying. You can't go back to the shadow. You can't do no better than Calvary. Keep on going on and live for Him. Huh? Do you think that it is possible as a Christian one moment to please God and another moment not to please Him and still be a Christian? Huh? Read the book of Matthew, chapter 16, I believe it is. Jesus looked at His disciples. He said, who do men say that I am? John the Baptist, Elijah, that prophet. Well, who do you say that I am? Peter, always the spokesman that he was, believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you wouldn't know that if my Father hadn't showed you that. Huh? Then Jesus tells him about Calvary. He's going to die. Peter said, it ain't going to happen long as I'm around. Jesus looks at him just a few minutes after he'd already said, God done blessed you with something, son. And he said, get behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of man. If you're going to walk with God, neighbor, you're going to have to come to God. You're going to have to repent of your sin. You have to come God's way through the way of Calvary. And after you come through Calvary to please God, then you're going to have to keep on going forward, neighbor. Amen. That's right. There are going to be times in your life when you are not going to go forward. I've not always gone forward. I have gone backward at times. Even to stand still is not good. And I didn't please God, and I don't believe I was lost. But I didn't please God. Amen. We're talking about pleasing God. We're not talking about getting saved, staying saved. We're talking about the things that have to happen in order for a man to please God. You've got to believe that he is. You're going to have to agree with him about his sin. And he's going to have to be faithful to God and serve him. Or how's he going to please God? So he begins in the next chapter, chapter 11, and says this. If you don't do that, God, like every father does his own son, will chastise you. And if he does not chastise you when you go backward, Hebrews, you are not a son, you're what? A bastard. What is a bastard? That's somebody who got into a family by illegitimate means. Ah! That's a Christian who walked down, or a church member who walked down the aisle, signed a church card, got dunked in the baptistry, but he never come to God through repentance of his sin and receiving Jesus as his Savior. He just wanted to join the crowd because they had spaghetti suppers every Friday night, and they had social clubs, and they had entertainment every weeknight, and had a good time together. Why do you go to church? Why go to church here? Because I like the people. Quit going. You're messing it up. If you can't go to church because you love God and you want to worship God and you want to serve God, then you ought not be there. And I don't mean to say that in an ugly way. I'm trying to get you to see that people go to church for different reasons and they get into the house of God by illegitimate means and they're not a son because they've never been born again. It's the only way you can become a true son. They are illegitimate. They are bastards. Now, that's not ugly language. That's biblical language. If you don't believe it, read Hebrews 12. I'm not trying to be ugly. You know, if the Holy Spirit thought enough to put it in this book, then I'll repeat it. If you don't believe that, you come on Sunday night and Wednesday night, you'll find it out. We read every word, whatever he says, whether it's ugly or not. Sometimes it's embarrassing. But if he thought it was important enough to put it in this book, I'm going to read it. Amen. So, for him to walk with God, he had to believe there was a God. He had to believe that there was a way to God and agree with God about that. And he had to find out and experience that once he come to know God, that was really the only way to live and the only way worth living. And when he came to that point in his life, you know what? He began to walk with God and he began to please God. And he did it one way. How? By faith in God. That's what he said in Hebrews chapter number 6 here. Faith produces right worship in Abel. Faith produces a right walk in a man called Enoch. You've been saved and you put your faith in God and it's real, then you worship right and you'll walk right. It may take time. It may take chastising. And it certainly takes instruction in worship. Amen, it does. But it'll happen in time. Why? That's God, the Holy Spirit, working in you to perform His perfect will that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 1. Amen. Well, let's get to the first point of our message. And I've got to quit. I hadn't even started. His walk with God began with what I call, it commenced with the Methuselah, Methuselah truth. What I call the Methuselah factor. Genesis chapter 5, listen. Verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And so, for 65 years of his life, Enoch did not walk with God. Is that not what it says? Agree with me, disagree with me. Really not interested, huh? He did not walk with God for 65 years, but then something happened in his life, and the Bible said he walked with God for 300 years. Now, what was it that made the difference in his life? What began this change, this experience of walking with God in his life? The Methuselah factor. The Methuselah truth. So his walk with God, my friend, began with the birth of a son. Changed everything in his life. Boy, you know, that's happened to a lot of people. I've known folks that live reckless lives, carefree, selfish lives, and they had a child. And boy, that child struck a nerve in their heart, and just the birth of that child made a difference in their life. Hey, man, it's amazing what the birth of a child can do. Oh, I want to tell you something. Read Genesis 5. You know what it is? It's a family tree. And I'm going to tell you how every branch of that tree ends. And so-and-so begot so-and-so and begot sons and daughters and lived so many years. And he died. And he died until Enoch came along. Huh? What made the difference? What caused his life to change to the degree that God, for some reason, would not cause this man to die a physical death, but would translate him, would take him out of this world through a portal other than that door of death? The Methuselah factor. The Methuselah truth, if you will. The birth of a son. I want to tell you something. The key historical event in man's existence was not his progression from Neanderthal man to Java man to Piltdown man to any other type of monkey man. The crux of man's history was 2,000 years ago with the birth of a son in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, animal provisions, in a place called Bethlehem. I want to tell you, because of the birth of that son, millions of people who lived for themselves and served themselves turned to serve another. Now, what does the name Enoch mean? I'm going to stop. We'll finish tonight. The name Enoch means dedicated. Dedicated. Now, you go back to Genesis 4. You know what Cain named his firstborn son? Bible says he built cities and he begot a son. His name was Enoch. There were two Enochs in the Bible. There was a good one and there was a bad one. We don't have time to deal with all of that. You see, here's the thing about it. Whenever Cain named his son after building all these cities, he demonstrated the fact that he was dedicated to serving himself. 1 John chapter 3 says he was also dedicated to serving the devil, even though he may not even been aware of that in his life, yet he was. But Enoch, that we read about in Genesis 5, who experienced the Methuselah factor, the Methuselah truth, was a man that at age 65 turned from dedicating his life unto himself to dedicating his life to God. What made the difference? The birth of a son. The birth of a son. If there had never been the birth of a son, there could have never been the birth of a saint. If God had not given His only begotten Son to die for you and I as sinners, we could never claim the inheritance of saints. Let me ask you, did you know that 2,000 years ago a baby was born that was born for the purpose of living 33 and a half years a perfect life, that He might present Himself as a perfect, acceptable offering unto God, and that the Bible declares He was God's only begotten dear Son, beloved, and that He died for you, that just as the birth of this son in Enoch's life made a difference in his life and put him in a position to walk with God, that you being born under the condemnation of sin and the punishment and penalty of hell might experience a change in your life and walk with God the rest of your days through what the Bible calls the new birth. Did you know that? Preacher, how do I get it? Do I have to buy it? Huh? Do I have to become a member of this church? Do I have to sign an agreement of covenant or rules and regulations to follow to get it, preacher? No. It is the gift of God. How do I get it then? If it's a gift and it's there, how do I get it? You never have to buy a gift. If you do, it's a purchase. It's not a gift. You get it the same way Enoch got it. How did he get it? By faith. What is faith? Believing. How do we get faith? According to verse 1 in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here's where you get your faith. This Bible is the old story of Jesus and His love. The Bible's the old story about how that Jesus died for us that we might could be saved and have eternal life. You get saved by believing that story, and that's it. And accepting the reality and the fact and the power of that story. And repenting from your sin, which is that old way of life that Enoch walked in for 65 years, and turning toward God. Say, God, I believe the message. I believe the truth. I believe the work. I believe in your Son, that gift. Now I want it. Can I have it? He said, yes, you can. You know what he said in verse 6? If you'd come to him by faith, huh? Jesus said this, he that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. Preacher, but you don't know my sins. I don't have to know your sins. Neighbor, sin is sin in God's eyes. And I don't care if you shot somebody between the eyes or you just told what we call a little white lie, honey. That's enough to put you in hell. Sin is sin in the eyes of a holy God. We found that out in our study of the Old Testament. So you know what that tells me? We all, like Methuselah, who for 65 years walked away from God, needed to at some point turn toward God. What happened to that? The Methuselah factor. I'm going to have to deal with that tonight. What was the Methuselah factor? God sent Enoch a message. And he sent him that message through the birth of a son. God has sent the world a message through the birth of his son, and it's right here in this book we call the Bible. And I want to tell you, if you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to go God's way, or you're just not going to go. And that's not just for me or you. It's for the whole world. And so that's why we send missionaries into the world to preach the gospel. Have you been saved? If you have not, I plead with you this morning. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. And He'll forgive you of your sin. Let's stand together. Our Father, bless your word now. It's a simple truth that God, the very littlest of us just about, won't have any problem comprehending. I pray this morning, right now, the Holy Spirit of God would impress upon our hearts the need of serving Jesus and acknowledging the fact, God, He makes a difference in our lives. Oh, Lord, for that one that's never been saved. I pray, God, that, Lord, You'll deal with their heart through the Holy Spirit. God, they may be an older person. They may have been a church member for years. May have been a member of a half a dozen churches. I don't know, God. But maybe they may not have ever really gotten saved. May not have ever repented of the sin. Come to the Lord through that new birth. I pray this morning this would be the time that they give their heart to Him and that they'd be saved.